This morning, I hope to preach someone else's sermon. And you're like, what? No, don't tell me you're going to start copying sermon. Don't worry, I didn't copy anybody's sermon other than the fact that today we are looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And so in some sense, I hope to always preach a sermon because I hope to always be true to what Jesus says. And if you don't know where the Sermon on the Mount is, it's in Matthew chapter 5, beginning of the New Testament. It's kind of near the start of Jesus' ministry. But you know, talking about preaching other people's sermons, you kind of put yourself in other people's shoes sometimes. A lot of you might know this, but a sport kicked off yesterday, college football. I don't know if anybody paid any attention to that. But, you know, I was thinking, this would be really awesome. And I think with the whole NIL collective, they're having to pay everything. They should auction off the ability to give the pregame speech the first game of the year. At least, like, I mean, Alabama won by, what, 150? Auburn won by close to that. Mississippi State even won by, like, 40-something, 50 points. Like, the first game, if they're cupcake games and it doesn't really matter, auction off the ability to give the pregame speech. I bet somebody would pay $1 million to get to address them, you know, give them the old win one for the Gipper thing, or, you know, like Rudy whenever he gets on the box. You know, we think about that, and we think about giving inspirational speeches. If you're going to give an inspirational speech to a football team, especially like yesterday, what do you tell them? Don't fall down. Don't look stupid. I mean, what do you tell them? For that matter, on the other side of it, all right, guys, I want you to go out there and give it your best. I believe we can win. Yeah, right. I mean, sometimes you're like, what do you tell them? What do you say? How do you match everything up? Well, this, in some ways, is almost Jesus is like setting them up. Like, coaches will say all the time, win every play. Just do the next thing right. Like, just get the next play locked in and get it set and do whatever it is that you're supposed to do. And just get the next play down. And so that's the mentality, because they want to win the game, but they know that in order to win the game, then you have to have certain things in step. You have to put not only your practice involved, but you have to be right mentally. You have to have everything locked in. You know, Excel's thing is best. And all of the ways that they come up with of establishing not just wins and losses, but establishing a culture of working hard, establishing a culture of doing it the right way, a culture of being tougher than the next guy, a culture of making sure you execute every time it's possible. And Jesus, at the start of his ministry, the Sermon on the Mount, it starts off by laying out what he says, this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. These are the values that are important in the kingdom of heaven. And if you're going to be kingdom of heaven people, these are the things that will be relevant and will be evident in your life. And so the main part of what it is it's the Beatitudes. It's what we're going to be looking at. You know, and the Beatitudes, I have to admit, this is one of those times where you can get into trouble assuming you know what a word means. For a long time, I thought it was the Beatitudes, like be poor in spirit, be humble, be this, like the attitude you're supposed to be, like be this attitude. That's not what it means. But the Beatitudes, what it starts talking about, it's a list of ways that we can be blessed. And so this is Jesus not just saying, look, this is how you're going to be blessed, but and it's not a prosperity type gospel, like if you do this, you will be blessed in the way that we can easily think of it. Like, if you want to be financially rich, then do this. If you want to. Jesus wasn't an infomercial. He wasn't a slick salesman type that's wanting you to upsize and upgrade. Instead, he was telling you, look, this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. These are the values. This is the culture of the kingdom of heaven. And if you are wanting to be in the kingdom of heaven, you're wanting to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. If you are wanting to be one of my Father's children, this is what traits will be evident and seen in your life. So looking in Matthew chapter 5, he says, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to teach them. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. It starts off with saying the kingdom of heaven is theirs, those that are poor in spirit. Now, this doesn't just mean poor. Like, he's not saying, blessed are those that don't have two nickels to rub together. No, blessed are the poor in spirit. To be poor in something is to be without. To be poor in spirit, it's not that they don't have the spirit. It's instead recognizing the deficiency in who we are. We can't do it on our own. We can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and get to heaven. We can't make ourselves right. We can't through it. You know, if I just tried a little bit harder, then I could obtain righteousness of my own. Being poor in spirit is having that knowledge that we need God. We need him. We can't do it without him. We can't start anything in our life without him. And so to be poor in spirit is to recognize that we need God, and blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Now, naturally speaking, we a lot of times don't come at it with poor in spirit. We aren't poor. We come to come in cocky. We come to think, you know, I can do it. I can try hard. And we're like the wild animals. If you are going to be in God's stable, if you will, metaphorically speaking, think about wild horses. Wild horses are wild. They might live on your property, but you can't really say you got a horse until its spirit has been broken. You've probably seen on movies how, you know, you go out to get the wild Mustang and they get on it and they have to just hang on and ride it out until finally your will breaks that horse's spirit. And we have to come to that point in our life. I think that sometimes God gives us success sometimes, but also brings us through hard times also. It's because we are like that bucking bronco of a horse that has that wild spirit that has to be broken before we recognize our need for God. Because we can't have salvation on our own. We need that broken spirit to come to God and say, God, you are right and I am wrong, and I need you to do for me what I can't do for myself. We've got to come to that place. And so, yeah, it doesn't say blessed are the poor people. But if you notice, Jesus a lot of times said it's harder for a rich man to get to heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle. Why? Because rich people, they don't need a whole lot. Rich people think they have it under control. Rich people think they are successful and can be successful and can attain things. And so a lot of times the two go hand in hand, because there has to come that point where we are poor in spirit and we recognize our need for God. In Isaiah chapter 66, it says, look, my hand made all these things, and so they all came into being. This is the Lord's declaration. I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word. I will look favorably on the humble, the submissive in spirit. See, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that recognize their need for God. Blessing is not found apart from that. But what does it mean even to be blessed? A lot of times we throw out the word blessing. Oh, we blessing, or will you ask the blessing, or what is the blessing? And what exactly is the blessing that he's talking about? He gives us lots of different ways how we can be blessed. But is that like God will show his favor to you? Now, there's a few different words, okay, and hang with me. In Hebrew, Baruch is kind of the word for God bless. Like God looked with favor upon him. God did something for you. That's not what this word is. It's more like asrei, which is the way that it's found in several different verses. Psalm 1:1, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of wicked, or stand in the path with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Psalm 32:1-2, how joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is the person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Psalm 40:4, how happy is the one who has put his trust in the Lord and has not turned to the proud. How happy, Psalm 128:1, how happy is everyone who fears the Lord. Proverbs 3:13, happy is a man who finds wisdom and who acquires understanding. That happy, that joyful, that blessed, all of these things are pointing at, notice it's not, all of those situations and all of those verses don't say, God gives a bunch of junk and gives health and life and long and all of that to the person whose transgression is forgiven. That we know that that's not what that verses are getting at, what that word means. How how God pours long life and no sickness and lots of material things to anyone who puts his trust in the Lord. Well, that's clearly a disservice to what that's trying to say. The blessing that is there is a blessing that isn't just about individual instances, but it's about that whole culture. It's about that whole lifestyle. It's about that whole everything that is right. Being right. Right are the ones. Everything is right. Everything is put together for the one that is poor in spirit. Blessed is the one. In the New Testament, once again, this is Makarios. It's not eulogion, which is more like the other idea of God's going to give us stuff. God's going to make everything right as rain for us. That's not what it's talking about. But once again, it's talking about the situation. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's that same word. It's more blessed to give than to receive. He also said, or Paul, whenever he was fixing to go before King Agrippa, he said, I consider myself fortunate, or I consider myself blessed to be able to stand before you. He's not saying, I consider myself giving you all my money. I consider me giving you all of what you want. I consider you. No, he said, look, it's a good thing. It is right that I'm standing before you. It's a good thing. And I'm where I need to be. Even in along the same line, it's also the Bible also talks about how God is blessed. In 1 Timothy 1:11, it conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, the blessed God. It's not that we can give God anything. Who are we that we think we could give God anything that is not already His? Who are we to think that? But he is blessed because he is who he is. He's in the right place. He is, and not to say that God could be a culture, but kind of so that we understand it, that idea is God is right as rain. The God that is who he is where he is, it needs to be. He's doing what he needs to do. He's thinking what he needs to think. The blessed God, the right God, the God who's got it all together. And God will, later on it says, God will bring about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. See, blessed, is it talking about how this is a list of ways how you are going to have a long life? This is a list of ways of how you are going to accumulate lots of money or for that matter, camels and sheep and oxen or anything like that? It's not, here's the prescription for worldly success. It's instead, in the right place, with the right mind, where they need to be are those that are poor in spirit. See, the culture of kingdom of heaven, if we're going to be where we need to be in relation to God, if we're going to be where we need to be in relationship to our eternity, if we are going to be where we need to be, have the culture we need to have the mindset, have the lifestyle and everything that God desires for us, blessed and right are those that start with an attitude of, God, I can't, only you can, and I need you. I need you, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. It's like one of the songs that we sing and pray. We need you, God. But then also he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, is that not a contradiction? Blessed are those who mourn? How is it a good thing to be mourning? Don't we think of mourning as a bad thing? Well, in and of itself, it can certainly seem very wrong, but if you look back at Isaiah once again, this time Isaiah 61, in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, he talks about how the Spirit of God is on me because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. Now, there, once again, I think the poor puts them in a position to be poor in spirit, but he's going to bring good news. He's going to bring the gospel. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoner, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion. See, what are they mourning? Why are they getting festive oil instead of mourning? What is the mourning about? Mourning is a brokenness over the way that things are when things aren't how they're supposed to be. Blessedness is the culture, is things are right as rain, things are where they need to be and how they need to be, and blessed are those who mourn when they aren't the way they should be. Whether it be the Israelites in exile because they have turned their hearts from God, or whether it be the Christian who has turned to and has sinned against God, who says along with David against you and you alone I have sinned. God, I've seen myself in the mirror, and who I am is not a pretty person. God, I've seen that I've fallen. God, I've seen that I've rebelled. God, I've seen that I've done wrong. And for those who mourn over it, who are broken over it. Whenever we mourn at a funeral, why is it that we mourn? Because a loved one is gone and we miss them. We don't mourn if they are in heaven. We don't mourn because they're in a worse spot. They're in a better spot. We mourn because we miss them. We mourn because everything doesn't seem right in our life. For all our lives, we've always known them. For all our lives, we loved them and we wanted to never be apart from them. And so we mourn over what doesn't appear to be right. We don't mourn if we're apathetic. If some random person in some random country, let's just go with Brazil, let's go with China, let's go with, you know, wherever, Russia. Somebody is going to die in those countries today. Are you going to mourn over them? Probably not, because you don't know them, because you're kind of apathetic towards them. And blessed are those who aren't apathetic, not blessed are those who are disinterested in their sin. Whenever we are not disinterested, whenever we have stakes in the game, whenever we recognize the weight of who we are offending, and whenever we, that brings us to that point of brokenness where our sin and our it is not right in my life. My thoughts are not right. My words are not right. My actions are not right. And it brings us to a place of brokenness, of mourning. God says, that is the disposition that I delight in. That is the culture that we have where holiness is the only thing we find acceptable. And we get mad and we mourn and we want to be right. But notice that it's changed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when we stop trying to do it ourselves and when we trust in God alone, He brings us to the kingdom of heaven and that we are saved and we are already His. But notice those who are mourned, they will be comforted because there's still a future tense to it. You see, we will be comforted because one day we will see how His blood has taken that punishment for us. One day we will delight in what it is that He has done. One day when we no longer sin, we will no longer have the weight of that. And one day when we are with Him forever, we will be comforted as He dries our tears, as He brings us to a place where we, our faith becomes sight. But blessed also are the humble. Now, what's the difference between being humble and poor in spirit? I think it is in the outlook of where it is directed. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the meek, yours might say. What, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, like unto it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. I think the poor in spirit is our attitude in relation to God. And the humbleness is with God, but is expressed through other people. There are a lot of people that are not humble. The world tells you not to be humble. The world tells you if you got it, flaunt it. The world tells you to step up. Don't let anybody disrespect you. The world tells you that humbleness is not what you need. You need an attitude. You need a chip on your shoulder. You need to go get it. But the Bible says that blessed are the humble. Jesus said, blessed are the humble. In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, He gives greater grace. Therefore, He said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And they are blessed. They have that mindset that is right. Those that have the mindset that is right, that have a humbleness before God, God doesn't resist them, but instead they will inherit the earth. They will inherit the earth. It's not a current thing. The world tells you that you're not going to make it to the top of the ladder by being humble. And in some ways, they're right, because your greatest success in life is not going to... You could probably attain more wealth. You could probably attain more other things not being humble. But guess what? This world is passing away. And whenever it talks about they will inherit the earth, I believe that's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. See, they will inherit the earth because humbleness is those that are in right relationship with God. Humbleness is those that have the culture that God is preaching. Humbleness is those that are true and authentic Christians that reflect who Jesus is and reflect Him. And so they are the ones that will inherit the new heaven and the new earth instead of those that are not in Him. that are not on God's team, for lack of better phrasing. They instead will not inherit the earth. They will instead be destined for a devil's hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, humbleness might get you ahead in the short term, but in the long term, God says, that's not my children. That's not the way we do it. That's not how we're going to live. See, in all these things, Jesus, you could say he was poor in spirit and that he always did the will of the Father. You could say that Jesus was one of those that mourned. If you look at how he went to Jerusalem, and it says that he wept over Jerusalem and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to call you in. How he's longed for them to get right and to be right. Jesus was humble in that he humbled himself and took on flesh and came to earth for us. He didn't lord it over us on earth. He instead was humble and became a servant to all of us so that we could be saved. See, that's the identity that God plays with. That's the identity that God wants for us. That's the identity that he says those who are mine will have. And so, blessed are those that are humble, and blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, later on in a few verses, or later on in the sermon, if you will, in verse 20, he says, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. There's the kingdom of heaven again. And in order to get into the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness has to surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Here he says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Or do you want to get a little bit of righteousness so that you can get to your desserts? God, give me enough righteousness to get into heaven and then go let me have some donuts and some cakes and some other stuff. When you go to the pantry and you open the door, how do you evaluate what it is you're going to eat? What is it it is that you're hungry for? What is it that you're thirsty for? We've been in situations where we're like, man, I need some water. And we've been in situations, and I hope God calls us to situations where we're like, God, I need your righteousness. I need your holiness. God, I need who you are. And we get sick of the frivolities of life, and we want a righteousness that is real. And we go to the pantry, and we pick it out. Do we hunger and thirst also for righteousness? My mom likes saying that my pawpaw used to tell her whenever they would sit down to eat, said, eat. If she said, I'm not hungry, then he would say, well, eat now so that you don't get hungry later. And a lot of times we have that same mentality of where, oh, you know, I went to church, and actually I went 3 Sundays in a row. Yay! And I'm good, right? And we get complacent in our righteousness. But God calls us to not get complacent, to not get full up and think, you know, I've had enough. And to not say, you know, I'm full on righteousness, I need a little bit of something else, a little bit of this world, just the icing on the cake, just a little bit of, a little bit won't hurt, right? As long as my main diet is righteousness, a little bit of unrighteousness is okay, right? But we are called to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be satisfied only with righteousness. To be full only with righteousness, to not have the sins and the ways of this world, to not have the attractions of the devil that won't fill our hunger. Now, a lot of us try to fill up on chocolate chip cookies. And we try and fill up on all of this junk, but it does nothing for us. There's no nutrients there. There's no life there. There's no sustainability there. There's not what we need. And only in God's righteousness is where it is, and we are called to be hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And he says that those people will be filled. Maybe not until we get to heaven, but when we get to heaven, all things will be made complete. When we get to heaven, whenever God gives us our full reward, we won't be wanting. We won't be saying, man, I got to heaven, and you know, it's just not as nice as I thought it would be. Whenever we enter into our eternity, if we are in the family of God, and we enter into the new heaven and the new earth, and all things are made set right, I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know if you're going to get to golf. I don't know if you're going to get to garden. I don't know if you're going to get to fish or whatever it is your favorite hobby is that you think you're going to want to do. I don't know if we're going to nap. I don't know those things. But I know that whatever it is going to be better than whatever it is you think you want. Because a lot of times we think we want something until we get something better. Baby food is perfectly acceptable for babies. But once you've had a steak, once you've had some ribs or some brisket or some, I know I'm making y'all hungry and stuff, then that baby food just don't cut it anymore. And whenever we are full, whenever we have the righteousness of God and we see the depravity of where we've came from and we see the lostness of where we came from and we see and we have His righteousness, then that's going to be all that we will want or desire, and one day we will be filled with it. And blessed are those that are merciful, those that live in a culture of mercy, for they will be shown mercy. Think about even the Lord's Prayer. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Jesus said that we have to forgive one another if we want God our Father to forgive us. Blessed are the merciful. As Jesus was merciful, we are merciful. As He loved us, we love others. As we rebelled against God, yet He still died for us, we take on that same attitude and mentality of, yeah, you were wrong, but guess what? I've been wrong too. And we are still merciful, and we still seek to have the attitude that is that of Christ Jesus. And yes, mercy is something that is not obtained through earned. It's not something that's earned. It's something that's given. But blessed are those. They're in the right place if they're merciful. If you are a merciful person, the world might call you weak. Jesus says, you're in the right place. You're doing the right thing. He calls us to be merciful, and we will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, we might say, man, how can we be pure in heart? I'm not a David. I'm not like, you know, Elijah. I'm not Abraham. How can I be pure in heart? By desiring God, by seeking what it is that He wants for us. To be wholly devoted to God. See, and this is in one of the one another group questions. I don't remember if it's tonight, next week, whatever. Anyway, I've been looking at it recently. And Aaron and Miriam were talking bad about Moses, and God called them to the carpet and said, hey, when I talk to prophets, I reveal myself in a dream and through mysteries and stuff, but not Moses. I talk to him face to face, and I talk to him clearly. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. One day we will see God, and it's for those that are pure in heart, not those that are divided before Him. For those that are pure in heart, for those that have to be pure, it is to have 100%. See, that's what God wants. God doesn't want your 90%. He doesn't want your 50%. He doesn't want your 51%. Hey, as long as I'm a little bit better than I am worse, that's okay, right? No, God does not want your 51%. God doesn't want your 90% or your 99%. He wants your 100%. He wants all of who you are. He gave all of who He is to save all of who you are. And as His, we are wholly His, not partly His. Like, not God, I'll give you everything but my pinky. Not God, I'll give you everything but my eating. God, I'll give you everything but what I watch on TV. God, I'll give you everything but what I drink. God, I'll give you everything. But there is no but. There is God only. Pure in heart, holy and completely devoted to Him, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. If we think back to Jesus, Jesus was merciful. Jesus was pure in heart. Jesus was a peacemaker. See, the problem is we want to have the same peacemaker. We want to be a peacemaker like Jesus flipping tables in the temple. And we think, well, that's making peace, isn't it? You know the old adage. A kid gets in trouble and you ask, well, did they start it or did they finish it? And we think that peacemaking can equally be, well, I finished it. I didn't start nothing, but I sure finished it. And we think that however we did. It's kind of like, well, there are a whole lot of Colt 45 Christians. Colt 45 was known as the peacemaker. And they think, oh yeah, I'll be a peacemaker. I'll get everybody in line. That's when we'll have peace. Well, Jesus did flip the tables. But how many times did Jesus flip? Why is that such a noted example? Because depending on if you believe it was one time or twice, Jesus flipped the tables once or twice, but He got hit a whole lot more than that. Jesus might have flipped the tables twice, and He might have made that cord and whipped some people, but He also got spit on, and He also got nails drove into His hands and His feet. And He got a crown of thorns, and He had people insult Him, and everywhere He went, people tried to kill Him. They tried to trick Him. They were mean to Him. They were bad to Him all the time. And so why are those two examples? Because we want to say, hey, look, See, that's the exception to the rule. That's not who Jesus was. I mean, Jesus was holy, righteous. And so sometimes peacemaking does involve that. But a whole lot more than that, we don't need to interpret our level of peace onto what we want Jesus to have done. Jesus was one that brought about the reconciliation of the world. And yeah, he said that he came to bring the sword. He came to bring, causing fathers and sons to split and all of this stuff. But that's because he was the dividing line. He was what all of it was about. But blessed are the peacemaker. Blessed are those that have the mentality of, I seek peace until there's no other option. I seek peace. I want reconciliation. I want harmony. I want everyone to know the God of peace. For they will be called the sons of God, because once again, the family of God looks like the Father God and the Father God and the Son God are those that are peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. There's that righteousness again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And when we hunger and thirst for righteousness and we are filled with righteousness and we get filled up with righteousness and we start acting out in our righteousness and we start living righteousness, blessed are those who are persecuted because the world does not love righteousness and Satan will attack righteousness. But those that have righteousness, blessed are those that are persecuted. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You see, we are justified before God immediately. When we're poor in spirit, when we say, I can't do it, only you can, we are saved and the kingdom of heaven is ours. Whenever we live a righteousness that is the fruit from being grafted into the vine, he is the vine, we are the branches. And when we remain in him and we live the righteousness that comes from the vine, then ours is the kingdom of heaven. See, Christianity isn't already not yet. In part, it is already ours. We are already wholly saved. God has already begun a good work in us, but he yet brings it to completion. And so you are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecute the prophets who were before you. See, blessed when they insult and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you. This is very important, because of me. See, you can't be a jerk and people persecute you and say, man, I got blessings. No, because you were a jerk and that's why they persecuted you. You can't run your mouth and hate people and cut people off in traffic and skip people in line at Walmart or not talk to people. You can't do all of these other things that are egregious and say, man, I'm being persecuted, but not because of Jesus. Whenever they are persecuted because of me, but the gospel itself is a stumbling block. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about how the gospel is a stumbling block. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing and he says, look, we have this ministry because we were shown mercy. Hey, mercy, that was in the Beatitudes. Instead, we've renounced secret and shameful things. Hey, holy, pure in heart, that was in there. Not deceitful, distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience as an open display of truth. But if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we're not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. See, what God has done for us in his mercy is lived out. What God has done for us in his righteousness makes us righteous. What God has done for us that are broken in spirit. And so because of that, verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth. He didn't say, hey, be like the salt of the earth. Hey, you want to know what I want? He said, you are the salt of the earth. Your identity is the salt of the earth. If a salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Look, if salt isn't salty, can it still do what it does with ice cream? I don't know. If salt isn't salty, can it still melt the ice melt the ice on the road so that you can drive safe? But here it's talking about, look, salt that isn't salty doesn't flavor anything. And he says, Christians, you are the flavor of the earth. You are the thing that I meant to bring into this world so that it has grace. You are what I brought into this world so that it has righteousness. You are what I brought into this world to be different, to bring the flavoring, to make it tolerable. Why didn't God just wipe it all clean? He left us here so that we can be salt, so that we can be a light. He says, you are the light of the world. Not, hey, be a light wherever you go. He says, you are the light. He said, in this darkness where there is evil, in this darkness where there is filth, in this darkness where nobody's seeing, nobody's understanding, you are the light of the world. You are the beacon. You're the city that's situated on a hill. It can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. People come and they want to read books. Little kids want to keep playing, so they put a flashlight and keep reading books in the bed. Or nowadays, it's more like they want to be on their phone, so they put their phone over the covers, but the light still shines through and you can see it. The only reason you would hide something is because you're ashamed of it, or you would get in trouble for it, or you don't want anybody to know you're doing it. How in the world does that match with what Jesus said? You are the light of the world. Why are you acting ashamed to be the light of the world? You are the salt. Why is it that you are being, and this is mixing metaphors, why are you being so salty? Why are you not flavoring the world the way that you're supposed to? Why is your life not making a difference? Why can people not see God because of the way you live your life, because of the things that you speak? Why, if you are called and you are salt, if you are one of the things that keeps it from decaying and adds flavor and adds goodness, if you are the light of the world the way God, if you are the way that God wants to reach this world, this dark and dying and decaying world, why are you trying to hide? Why are you trying to not be useful? Why are you trying to sit on the shelf instead of getting the bowl? Why is it that you're trying to cover yourself up? Because you're ashamed? Because you think you'll get in trouble? Blessed are those that are mine, those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're the ones that are blessed, not the ones that are hiding out. The blessed are the ones that are engaged in the world, not the ones that are sitting back and doing nothing. Blessed are the ones that are like the Father, that are like the Son as He lived in this world. Blessed are those. They're the ones that are right. It doesn't mean that millionaires are ones that speak the name of Jesus. It doesn't mean never gets a boo-boo, never has any illness, never gets anything, or those that speak the name of Christ. But it means they are right. They are right. They are in the right place. They are in the right person. They are the right person. And they have an eternity that is theirs and theirs alone, for they are in the family of God. See, the Beatitudes this morning, and I guess if I were the coach and I was getting ready to line it up, and right now we're fixing to break out of here, and I'm going to say, all right, team, the enemy's coming at us, and he's going to hit us hard. And when we get hit hard, what are we going to do? And give him the hoorah speech. But the hoorah speech is, be who you are. That's what coaches say all the time, but we are XL, or we are Alabama, or we are Auburn, we are whatever. Our culture says that when we get hit in the mouth, we're going to get right back up again and we're going to punch them back. Our culture says that we are going to outwork them and out-effort them, and we're going to outthink them, and that's who we are. As Christians, Jesus said, this is who you are. You are poor in spirit. You trust in me and not yourself. You are humble. You know where you came from, and you see this lost and dying world, and you are humble enough to go reach them. You are light. You are salt. Be holy as I am holy. Have a righteousness that comes from me and not from you. And as he brings us through these beatitudes, this blessedness, he said, those who the kingdom of heaven is are like this. So you may not know it today, but I got you now, and it's just a taste of what's to come. So I started off by saying, you know, I kind of had it wrong. It wasn't be attitudes like be this, but it also kind of works. Be poor in your spirit. Be someone who mourns over sin in your life in this world. Be someone that is humble. Be someone with an insatiable desire for righteousness. Be merciful. Be pure in heart. Be a peacemaker. And be one who lives righteousness and for God, no matter what.